Ren, anyway, over the previous few weeks, we have learned, haven't we, that Paul has had to exhort the Corinthian church. It was a weak church. It was a church that strayed somewhat and allowed errors to creep in. Tonight, and God willing, and next Sunday evening also, we'll study the two main themes that Paul is teaching us in chapter 16. And I think tonight's title heading, which should be Money and Time, I think after prayer, I'd really like to change it to the word giving. I think that's more accurate about what I'm going to say. So if we think in our minds, giving. First of all, Paul's teaching the church about biblical giving. And secondly, he's teaching the Corinthian church and us the true meaning of Christian love. So tonight we're looking at giving, and next Sunday, I think love through evangelism and fellowship of like-minded Christians. If we look at Corinthians 16, we'll note that when Paul talks of love to the Corinthian church, he's meaning spiritual and godly love rather than the carnal love that the Corinthians had displayed. If we look at the first few verses of Corinthians 16, we'll notice that Paul's asking the church to give money, love through giving. Now, if we stay in the context of Scripture here and not wander from it, we'll discover that this particular offering was for the destitute believers in the city of Jerusalem. They were destitute due to a famine that was actually ravishing the overpopulated city of Jerusalem. Paul had already asked for money from the churches of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. So this wasn't actually a unique request to the Corinthian church. If we look at Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, we'll see. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to administer to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So perhaps the other churches didn't need asking. Maybe the Corinthian church needed a bit of a kick there. I don't know. But Paul actually wanted this offering to be a love offering. He wanted it given in love and for unity. Because if you think about it, Jewish Christians would be receiving offerings from a Gentile Christian church. So it would show true Christian unity. It also showed concern for fellow believers in Jerusalem. So it was actually radical at the time. Although it's a special offering to alleviate the suffering of famine, there are some biblical principles here which apply to giving in general. So Paul makes it clear that giving is something that should occur on a regular basis, not just when we feel generous. Also, notice that Paul writes in verse 2, as he may prosper. Note that, as he may prosper. He doesn't ask for a required amount or a percentage for the giving to the Lord's work. And if we look at Two Corinthians 9, verse 7. So I'll say that again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We read that the Lord rewards cheerful givers too. He doesn't want us to say, oh dear, I've got to give this money. He wants us to be cheerful in our giving. In other words, we give because we love Jesus. We love his church, where we belong, and we love the people in the church. We want the Lord's work to prosper, and we don't want to see the Lord's people suffer. If we glance back at Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2, God speaks directly to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So what the Lord is telling Moses here is that the giving is free and it's done in love. God doesn't extort money from us. He doesn't extort time. He doesn't extort anything from us. He owns everything anyway. He wants us to give it in love. And if we look at Exodus 35, verse 21, we read, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." So notice, those whose hearts were stirred, those whose spirits were willing. I think the implication, well, the biblical implication here, isn't it, is that those whose hearts were not stirred and those whose spirits were not willing did not give. Those who knew and loved God did. Actually, I was researching through it, and interesting enough, there's an Old Testament requirement of giving free tithes, which actually amount to a total of 23% of a person's income annually. Now, don't worry, this tithe, or these tithes, were given to fund the government of Israel, actually. They were given to pay for public festivals and to provide welfare. And in fact, you know, it was amazing. It was very forward-looking for the times. It's somewhat equivalent to our own tax system. So we pay taxes and we give to the church through love. We pay taxes to our government, don't we? So if we turn to Psalm 50, verses 10 to 14, we see that God owns everything anyway. "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thanks offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High." So because God owns everything, we're only giving back to him for his work and purposes. Giving, even when poor, we discover that we never go short. And there are plenty and plenty of stories about that, aren't there? And people have given their last bit of money and they've had it back tenfold sometimes. So the sacrifice of giving is a willing sacrifice because, guided by the Holy Spirit, we want to give. Paul, in these verses we're looking at tonight, is asking for a free will, but a regular giving for the Christians in Jerusalem who are in great need. I think a modern equivalent might be our regular giving to missionaries or to Christians in other parts of the world who might be suffering particular hardships. Of course, we feel as we give as we feel able to our own church, to keep it functioning, to pay the bills. I mean, that's just common sense, isn't it? And we do it in love. Obviously, through common grace, non-Christians collect, don't they? We've all, you know, every person on this earth has got common grace that the Lord has given us, even non-Christians. So they actually do very well at it. Peoples across the world who face disasters and extreme hardships are often catered by people who are not Christians. I recall Bob Geldof's appeal for Africa in the 1980s. The school I taught at the time managed to raise thousands of pounds. And I'm not saying we shouldn't collect for such disasters. But the truth is, isn't it, that unless these people collecting for know Jesus as their personal saviour, they will perish eternally. And, you know, I wasn't going to say this, but I remember Bob Geldof being disillusioned at one point because he saw the money being snaffled for other purposes. And, I think, you know, unless people do know Jesus, they will perish eternally. It's a sobering thought. Paul specifically asks the Corinthian church to give regularly for suffering Christians. And the biblical principle is that we should continue to do so in our own age. in love and in unity with these Christians. We don't just abandon them. Paul also asks us to be different than the world, so the world would be jealous, so the world can see that we've got something to offer that they haven't. That's why he writes, showing us all we do in love, to show the world we're different and that we don't do what the world does. So the world sees that we have Jesus. Now, not all of us have the resources to freely give a great deal of money. We're all in different stages of our financial life, really. And there are other ways of giving, are there not? Paul's willing to spend time with the Corinthians rather than just passing through. He wants to spend time with them to get to know them as people, to get them to know them on a more deep and a more meaningful level. Christian relationships are meant to be much more than superficial. We should endeavour to spend time with each other and to deepen our friendships. Well, why? Because we're going to spend eternity with each other. There will be no tears. There will be no sadness. We'll have new bodies. All our sins will have gone. We'll be perfect. But as we wait for that glorious time together, we're meant to spend meaningful time together here on earth. So what do we do with time while we're on earth? I think it's very difficult to understand the devastation of the fall. It's one thing I've really thought about recently. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect unity and perfect harmony with God in Eden until they ate of the forbidden fruit. If you'd like to glance with me at Genesis 3, verse 17, this is what God told Adam after he and Eve had fallen. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Now, for those of you like me who are gardeners, I know there's a few of you here who are gardeners, you will notice the curse of the black fly invasion this year. I hope I'm not the only one who's noticed it. They're everywhere. They're even on the stalks of the weeds. I won't mention beans. Apart from that part of the fall, though, the fall was also devastating, and it made us see Jesus and God through a glass darkly. And we see things through our own interpretation of the world rather than reality, if we're not careful, if we're not prayerfully in communion with Jesus. The fall's infected every part of our lives, including our giving to others. Giving quality time to others rather than lip service, I think, is a big issue. It's quality time that's important, and the emphasis has to be on quality. Now, just imagine the following scenario, and in my case, it's probably too close to the truth. So I'm playing two parts here. Keith, that's me. Hello, X. Great to see you at church this evening. How are you? X, to be honest, I almost didn't make it this evening. No. I almost didn't make it either. I was almost staying to watch the Tottenham game. X, I'm feeling a bit low at the moment. A lot of bad things are going on in my life. I'd just like a quiet word so I can talk them through with you if you've got the time. There's B. I must see him about tomorrow's meeting. Catch up with you later, X. So for X, that must be a terrible moment when he or she is left even more down in the dumps. And for you young ones, appealing to you now, the lack of quality time with someone might be quite different. Imagine you're walking around Manningtree with your mates, or with just one friend. You've agreed to spend a couple of hours with that friend. Your phone goes. You're talking to another friend. Yet, you're walking around Manningtree with the person you agreed to be with, but you're not concentrating on that person, are you? Then text messages come flying in from all directions, from hyperspace, and you're responding to them all. You just got to text them back. You're not concentrating on anything your friend's telling you because you just have to answer those texts. So you miss out on quality time with the person you're supposed to be with. Now, I'm sure that happens a lot, doesn't it? I'm appealing to my own age group now. When I lived in Cumbria, I got to meet the politician Willie Whitelaw on several occasions. Don't know if anybody remembers him. But to be fair, he was good at memory, actually. He remembered me from one meeting I had with him to the next. So to me, he seemed a decent enough guy. But a story went round Cumbria that he'd once visited Carlisle Prison as part of his job as Home Secretary. Some of you might recall he was a short, sharp shock advocate. That meant he wanted to send people to prison for a short period of time and then they would go out fine. His conversation with a prisoner apparently went like this. Willie. Hello, how are you? Prisoner. Okay, I suppose. I'm stuck in this dump for life. Willie. Jolly good, jolly good. Keep at it. And Willie went on to meet the next prisoner. So I've no actual proof that this story is true. But if it is, it does tell us something about communication, doesn't it? The politician failed to communicate with the prisoner, a fellow human being. In church, and as God's people, we need to be truly concerned for each other, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for each one of us. We need to take care when we listen to others, giving them our full attention. As is often said, we have two ears, one mouth. Real quality time with someone is actually listening and responding to what we hear. Don't know if any of you have ever seen the play Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett. Beckett points out that for most of us, we're filling in time between birth and death, consumed by useless things. One of the characters, called Lucky, points out that during an almost incomprehensible monologue, he actually points this out, without Christ in our lives, we're just filling a void until we die. If you've ever read Ishiguro's Remains of the Day, or you might have seen the film, a long-serving butler working for a dubious upper-class family comes to realise too late that all his years in service have been a waste of time. And then there's the 87-year-old manservant named Fears in Anton Chekhov's play, The Cherry Orchard, who realises that his life has been a waste of time. His life on earth, he says, has been as nothing. God gave us life. Jesus gave us his life. Our true service to God isn't a waste of time. We've been given much. And although God gave us life, he gave in love. And Jesus gave his life in love for us. I think it's valuable at this time, at this point, to remember the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're meant to do. The Lord gently draws us to do this in our own lives. And then we're fulfilled and happy because we're doing what we were designed to do. It goes back to the fall. We fell away from that. How can we give time as God would want us to do it? Well, for those of us who have children, spending quality time with them is valuable and of crucial importance. Some Christians in the past have made the mistake of spending too much time away from their family, believing they're doing God's work. They wonder why their children have difficulties in relating to them. God has given most of us a family. We don't want to take our children for granted. They need quality time spent with their parents. It's time they'll remember all their lives. For those without children, time spent with nephews, nieces, church families is important. Again, the children will remember your kindness for the remainder of their lives. I do. I wasn't a believer, but I remember the kindness of Christian people when I went to a Baptist church when I was younger. I still remember it. So, you know, children, their memories of their childhood when they're older are very, very sharp. In some countries, unfortunately, there may be fewer elderly relatives through the evil of euthanasia. In other countries, elderly people are regarded as experienced and worth listening to. We in Britain can show we're different than the world by listening to older people and taking care of our older relatives as much as we possibly can. I know I always valued listening to the stories my grandparents told me. One big regret I have in life is I didn't listen harder, didn't probe for more stories. The world they inhabited as youngsters is very different than today's world. So spending time with other Christians in fellowship is actually vital. As Paul points out, other believers can refresh our spirits. So we look at verses 17 and 18. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So we can get our spirits refreshed by talking with other Christian believers. Paul promises to visit the Corinthians in the future, to spend quality time with them. If we look at verse 7, we notice that Paul doesn't want to make only a passing visit. He goes on to say, I hope to spend time with you. He's not one of those travelling evangelists you get in some churches or some circles who turn up and disappear after they've told you what the Lord wants you to do, and then they disappear like a court jester who dances and performs tricks and entertains but can't be seen for dust when the dirty dishes need to be washed. Now Paul is there when the metaphorical dirty dishes need washing. He wants to really work alongside the Corinthian church, walk with them, help them to understand what it's really like to be a follower of Christ. He's willing to invest his time with them. For many of us, we're called to different areas of church life at different times of our lives. It all depends upon time spent in the workplace, and we are actually called to work hard in our jobs, as if we're working for Christ, so that we can be seen to be different even in the workplace. We are, as I noted earlier, called to spend time with our own family as well. John Piper wrote a book that impacted on me quite a lot. He entitled it, Don't Waste Your Life. I don't know if anybody else has read it, but now I'm speaking to those of you, again, who are my own age group. Piper actually wrote, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement. They took early retirement 5 years ago. He was 59, she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Now, this is my words now. Imagine that their lives have gone by. They've grown very old. They've grown sick. Eventually, one of them dies. The other's alone and bitter with very few friends. Why haven't they got friends? Didn't feel the need. Didn't feel the need of a church fellowship. And now, the remainder person hasn't got the support of a fellowship when they need it. Then inevitably, they both die. Now just picture them on the great day of judgment before Christ. Look, Lord, see my shells. Aren't they beautiful? Now that's a tragedy. I'm sure, actually, John Piper isn't telling us we shouldn't give our time so we just avoid hell. Rather, we're more fulfilled and blessed when we're doing God's will. It's more blessed to give than receive. As Christians, we're never alone. As 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 point out, you're not on your own, for you're brought with a price. The price is Jesus' death on the cross. Now, the great preacher, Jonathan Edwards, was determined to give his time to the Lord and to make the most of his time on earth. Sadly, if you know about him, he was only given 54 years. He received a failed smallpox injection and died. But he wrote some resolutions when in his early 20s, and he kept to these resolutions all his life. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, to intensify life for the glory of God. Resolved, I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. They're very profound words, actually, aren't they? Because, you know, we don't know what we're going to be wishing when we came to die, but hopefully we'll all be fulfilled in having done the Lord's work. And therefore we won't come to that point, oh, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that, too late. Contrast this, actually, with an old man whom a particular church had prayed for over many, many, many years. During a service, he just wandered into, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. Although he was saved from his sins and he was granted eternal life through God's mercy and grace, he actually sobbed his heart out. As tears ran down his old and wrinkled face, he kept saying, my life, I've wasted it, I've wasted it. He echoed those literary characters I mentioned earlier. He deeply regretted not spending time having the privilege of doing God's work on earth and not spending time with God's people. However, I do emphasize that like the thief on the cross, he actually was saved, but he just regretted he hadn't come to know the Lord in his 20s. So, we're not gathering shells, are we, if we take on a particular ministry, or if we're prepared to go alongside struggling brothers and sisters, listening to them, offering encouragement to them in the Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't yet feel this deep love that we Christians share, or doesn't want to actually gather shells and doesn't want to regret a wasted life where the gift of time has drifted away like an early morning dew, then please do speak to our elder or to a mature Christian here tonight. Don't, please don't, I beg of you, allow this opportunity to slip. Remember the rich farmer who'd stored everything up for tomorrow. The Lord said, you foolish one, tonight your soul will be required of you. That's Luke 12, verse 20, if anybody wants to look it up later. We never know, do we, when our last chance will be, when our last breath will be, to repair relationships, to seek out the Lord as our Saviour, to repent. So if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, please do speak to somebody. Finally, some people give an acronym for the Bible. I'm sure you've all heard this one. Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. It's actually far more than a basic instruction. It's essential reading. How much time do we spend reading God's word and studying it? What a privilege it is. Because of our forefathers, our Christian forefathers, we have the God's word translated into our own language. To have freedom to read it without persecution. About a year ago, no, it's more than that, about 4 years ago, I suppose, I took 2 years reading through the Bible to get a complete overview. But actually, I'm discovering more and more, it's much more than that. Each of the verses are linked in a chain that leads to Jesus. Yes, the Old Testament too. All the writers developed, inspired through the Holy Spirit, unified patterns of thought. As we read in Isaiah, verse 18, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Each paragraph of Scripture is related to the other so that we read a coherent message. Everything leads to Jesus. The chapters, the books, and so on, until we can see a complete unity in the Bible. Spending time, giving time back, really, to immerse ourselves in God's word is valuable to us. It leads to so many untold blessings. So hopefully we can see that the givings we are able to give, are all actually blessings that come back to us. The Corinthians, when they gave to the church in Jerusalem, would be doubly blessed. It's better to give than receive, but also they'd have Paul's visit to them as a church of believers. Paul would spend valuable time with them, and they'd have his wisdom and company for quite a while. So everything is from God. Our wealth, our lives, our health, our very being. When we give time for other people, when we give time to our family, when we give time to our friends, when we give a love offering, it's us that are blessed. Amen.